free from a darkened understanding. Let's begin with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll put it up on the screen here in just a moment. It's a little deeper down in my notes, but I like to start with this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to you and me through the Apostle Paul. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And this verse is a little bit misleading. If you go to the literal translation, the word translated "put away" here is not speaking of a gradual transition, but an immediate one. And the Apostle Paul is referring to a time in his life where he thought, understood, and spoke one way, but then in an instant that changed. And he no longer thought and understood and spoke as a child. And this word "child" means a lot of things. And one of the things that it means is someone who is not enlightened, someone who is unenlightened. And so Paul said there was a time where he thought like someone who was not enlightened. He understood like someone who was not enlightened. And he spoke like someone who was not enlightened. But when he became enlightened, amen, he put away all those years and toil of being unenlightened. All right. Now, I know it says child, but again, without me breaking all these words down again from the original language, I'm wanting you to understand what he's saying here, and specifically that he's talking about this immediate transition in his life. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some passages from Paul's life and experience, Acts chapter 9, Philippians, where he speaks of his conversion. And if you understand the background of the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was one of approximately 6,000 Pharisees who were alive on planet Earth during the days of Jesus on the earth. And we only know of two of those 6,000 who recognized Jesus as the Messiah, received him and his gift of salvation. That would be Nicodemus and now the Apostle Paul. So we see then that the religious scales, like the Bible says, when the Apostle Paul received God's gift of salvation and the new birth and was baptized with the Holy Spirit, it was as if something like scales fell off of his eyes. And this was something literal and physical off of his physical eyes, but it was symbolic of the scales that fell off of his heart. And as a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul would have been able to quote the entire Old Testament. He knew it from memory. And that means there was no one more qualified to recognize who Jesus was than the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul thought Jesus was a fake, a phony, and that he should be executed in the most horrific way. And anyone who followed him, anyone who followed Jesus, should also be hunted down, arrested, and if not put in prison, murdered. This was, you know, Saul. We now know him as Paul in the New Testament. We also see another characteristic about the Apostle Paul, and that was his deep devotion and passion for God. This was a man who was committed. This was a man who was diligent. This was a man who was all in for God. So think about this now. I'm wanting you to see something here, and I know we've been over this a couple of different ways. I'm wanting you to see something here. This man had vast Bible knowledge. This man had off-the-charts commitment and passion for God, and he was blind as a goose in a hailstorm. He could not see or understand spiritual things until he was born again, received the Holy Spirit, and the scales fell off of his eyes, fell off of his heart. And so this is the same Paul that the Holy Spirit inspired to write to you and me in Ephesians 1, that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that we would know, see with perception, what is the hope of God's calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of his power directed towards us. Again, for those of you who are new to the study, we've been over these things already. I'm trying to do a little bit of review and bring us all up to the same point so we can move forward. We also see in Ephesians the fourth chapter where the Apostle Paul spoke of men and women who had been born again, but were living like and behaving like men and women who had not been born again because of their darkened understanding. They were living like outsiders even though they were insiders. They were living like paupers even though they had been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. They were living like strangers to God, and they were actually members of the household of God. Not because they weren't saved, but because of their living from the futility or vanity of their own mind and their darkened understanding. So I don't want to offend anybody or push anybody away this morning, but this problem is alive and well in the body of Christ today. In other words, there are many, many, many of God's children who are still struggling with a darkened understanding. In 1 Timothy, it talks about God's desire for everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are a lot of people who have been saved who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means there's still some room for enlightenment. Amen. And so when we are enlightened with the light of God, this means God's light, and in His light we see light. Amen. And what that means is with God's light, we have the ability to see things as they truly are. The Apostle Paul fit the description that Jesus gave in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? So light is the ability to see. The Apostle Paul's ability to see prevented him. Notice now, his ability to see prevented him from seeing things as they truly are. Amen. That's a darkened understanding. It doesn't mean you don't understand. It just means you don't understand correctly. Now, how can someone live like an adult if they understand like a child? See, we're not talking about whether or not you're born again now. We're talking about the quality of your daily life. We put so much emphasis on salvation and the eternal destination associated with our salvation. Yes, praise God, I believe there's a real heaven to go to and there's a real hell to not want to go to. But salvation and the new birth is about so much more than your eternal destination. It's about your daily victory in life. It's about God proving His good, all-encompassing, beneficial will for your life and for mankind. It's about Him making an example out of you of His goodness and kindness. And again, these are things that we have taught on and explained. I'm not wanting to try to go back into each verse that makes each one of these particular points. Now, the Apostle Paul was then a poster child for someone, we've said this over and over, who has a darkened understanding. And thank God his understanding was enlightened. And I believe this is why he prayed so persistently and continuously for the eyes of every born-again believer to also be enlightened. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 37, this is Jesus speaking. He said, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So these are members of the household of Abraham. These are men and women who are God's chosen people, and yet they also are rejecting Jesus and to the point that they want to kill him. And so when he says, because my word has no place in you, what he's saying here is, in one translation reads this way, what I'm telling you, there's no room for it in your heart. There's no room for it in your understanding. Because your understanding, or we could say it this way, your mind is already made up. Now, here's a question, and I go back to this verse because I really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to present this question to all of us this morning. Is there room in your understanding for the Lord to show you and teach you new things, or do you already have everything figured out? Amen. Now, listen to me, please. I am so thankful for what I know. I'm so thankful for what I am absolutely certain that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. But you can't let what you know about something keep you from learning what you need to know. And there is no searching the Lord's understanding, His manifold, multi-layered wisdom. In other words, God always has more to show you. He always has more to reveal to you. As a matter of fact, anything that He's revealing to you this morning, He's revealing it so that He can get something in place in your life that will support the next thing He wants to show you and the next thing He wants to do in and through and for you in your life. So again, is there room in your understanding for the Lord to show you and teach you new things, or do you already have everything figured out? I'm convinced this is why not everybody, this is one of the reasons a lot of God's people don't see the value in coming to church. They don't see the importance of being faithful to church and to Wednesday night Bible studies and things of this nature. It's because, you know, we already got it all figured out. I mean, what more do I need to know, right? And it's that either conscious or subconscious attitude. Now, the more set you become in your ways, the less able you are to see things any other way. And this is a real problem. And so when Father shows you something by the Holy Spirit that you've never seen before, be very quick to thank Him for it, and then be very quick to humble yourself and ask Him, what else is it that you haven't seen yet? Because the Bible says knowledge has a tendency to puff you up. Learning and God revealing things to you. And the gentleman that we're talking about now, this great pillar of the church, the Apostle Paul, he recognized that because very few people had more revealed to them over the span of, you know, however many years than the Apostle Paul, and he was the one who recognized that it would be very easy for him to be prideful based upon all that God had shown him and all that God had revealed to him. And so we asked this question last week. We'll ask it again this morning. How many churches today would welcome the Apostle Paul into their pulpits to preach in their churches because of his extreme views on grace and because of his stand on speaking in unknown tongues? But yet, notice now, the Lord used this man to write what the Bible says about these things. Okay, now, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. Where we ended last week, the Apostle Paul had just gotten born again, and God had spoken to a man named Ananias to go and lay hands on him and minister to him. Ananias was reluctant to do that because the Apostle Paul, as I'm quoting from the scriptures now, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The New King James says threats and murder. Amen. This was not an exaggeration. This was literally what this man was doing. And it was rumored that he was on his way to Ananias' church, if you will. More than likely, we could even say it this way, more than likely, Saul, now we know him as Paul, had a warrant for Ananias' arrest with him, right? And so now the Lord's like, hey, I need you to go minister to this dude. And Ananias is like, oh, that's a scary cat, Father. I don't know about this now. Are you sure? And he's like, yeah, I've chosen him. I've spoken to him, and he's expecting you. And he went, and he prayed for him. And that's when the scales fell off. And then the Bible says immediately he went down to the synagogue, and he began to confound other former colleagues of his, religious leaders, with his vast knowledge of the scripture, but proving to them from the Bible that he memorized and knew so well that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And this was freaking everybody out. I mean, this was freaking the Jews out who didn't believe in Jesus. This was freaking the Christians who did believe in Jesus. They weren't really sure what to do with this. All right. Now, Galatians chapter 1, we're going to pick up and find some more details of the story. And this is really important, okay? So stay with me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. That's very important. It's not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you, let me stop right there for just a second, okay? I'm going to comment some more on this, but before we go any further, I want to put this in the right context for you. What the Apostle Paul is proclaiming now is that all the things that he preached and taught and eventually wrote that are now canon of Scripture, he did not receive them from a human being. He received them by revelation from the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I don't have this verse in my notes right here, but let me give you an example of how thorough this is, all right? I'm reading to you now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You stay right where you are, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, this do as often as you drink in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I have read that so many times with this crazy understanding that somehow Paul was there when it happened. He was not there when it happened. And he didn't know what happened because somebody who was there told him. How did he know this word for word, verbatim? If you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, this is one of the rare places outside of the Gospels where you find, of course, the book of Revelation, but where you find the Lord Jesus' words in red, and they're in red right here. How did he know this? Well, notice what he said. For I received from the Lord which I delivered to you. The Lord told him this. The Lord explained to him what happened the night he was betrayed and explained it to him word for word. So do you see when he says, I did not receive what I preach, I did not receive it from a man. Come on now. I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Could he or anybody like him destroy it? Why not? Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He tried to destroy it, but he couldn't. And whatever's going on in our world today that's trying to destroy it, guess what? It can't destroy it either. Apathy can't destroy it. Lies can't destroy it. Media can't destroy it. Government can't destroy it. Communism can't destroy it. Buddhism can't destroy it. Islam can't destroy it. Can't stop it. Are you hearing me? We're a part of the only thing on this earth that's going to survive, my brother, my sister. The church of the living God. The church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the hope for this world. It's the hope of the world. You're a part of something big. You're a part of something bigger than yourself, and you're a part of something that's going to go on well beyond the age of this earth as we know it right now. And I advanced, verse 14, in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. The King James Version says, above all my equals, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, come on now, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. This is what Father God desires to do for every born-again believer. He desires to reveal his son in you. He desires to reveal his son in me. What does that mean? For people to be able to look at you and see a glimpse of his son, Jesus. We've been born of his seed. Amen. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to headquarters. Jerusalem was headquarters in those days. To those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, Jesus, first of all, must be revealed to you before he can be revealed through you. That's important. When you're born again, he lives in you. But we have to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. You can acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. And ultimately, remember what the Apostle Paul said? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The same Christ Jesus who lived in Paul lives in you and me. And he wants to now live through you. For the inward reality of the new birth become an outward expression of life. so that the living water that's in you like a fountain can spring up from within you and flow out of you and bring life to all who come in contact with you. My brother, my sister, you have the ability to walk into your workplace tomorrow and change the atmosphere. You have the ability to walk into a project, amen, and change the outcome of it. You have within you the ability to walk into a negative situation and turn it into a situation that gives glory and honor to the uncreated eternal Father God, amen, who loves you and gave Jesus his son for you. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem, those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Jesus must be revealed to you before he can be revealed through you. Now, I want us in the time that we have remaining, praise God, to focus on this phrase, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. That's in verse 16. Let me put that back up here. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Anybody ever attended a conference? Anybody ever been in a conference room with some other people, maybe formally or informally, right? So to confer or to have a conference means to get together with other people and everybody kind of share their thoughts and ideas and come up with a consensus. So this is what it means to confer. Where, okay, this is what I think. Pascal, what do you think? JP, what do you think? Wally, what do you think? David, what do you think? Amen. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Sister Lucy, what do you think? That's a conference, right? We're all finding out what everybody thinks about whatever, right? And they'll say, oh yeah, that's good. That's good, man. That's something good to say right there. Let me write that. I need to remember that. Okay. Well, yeah, Sister Lucy, thank you. I've never thought of it that way. And so we all kind of confer. We kind of all put our thoughts and ideas into a bucket. And from that, we come out with, you know, what we think or what we believe or we get it all kind of straight, right? Okay. This is what we're going to do next. And this is how we're going to do it. That's a conference. Okay. Now, it's very important that you understand this is not just filler words in the Bible. It's very important that you understand this is the life of Paul. This is how God revealed these things to him. And so the key point is immediately I conferred not. I did not confer with flesh and blood. Why? Because the gospel that he preached did not come from a man. And sometimes we hear it didn't come from a man and we just think like a reprobate man or an unsaved man or some worldly carnal man. No, John the Beloved was a man. And eventually, Paul is going to go and confer with him. James, Peter, pillars of the church, apostles before him, right? He could have went and conferred with them. And look, guys, now this is the way I see it. What do you think? This is what I'm considering. Let me show you some of my notes here. These are some of the things I'm going to go tell the Gentiles. Am I right? Is this right? Didn't do any of that. Didn't do any of that. He just got born again. Scales came off one day. I don't know if it was even the next day. Maybe that same afternoon. He's down at the temple. He's down at the synagogue. And he is using the Bible that he had memorized for many years, that he now saw Jesus on every page and in every verse and in every type and in every shadow. And this is a man on fire now. Are you following what I'm saying? This was a man who burned with passion, but now it's a man who's burning with passion and the Holy Spirit. And he has become very dangerous to the powers of darkness. Okay? Now, Paul did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Let's think about this on a practical level, all right? Paul, I believe, recognized or was shown by the Holy Spirit that conferring with flesh and blood in the past is what led to the mess he had made of things before he met Jesus. It was flesh and blood that had revealed a whole bunch of things to him that were not true. I wonder how many conferences this leading Pharisee either held, sponsored, or attended to try and figure out what we're going to do about Jesus. And then once they figured out what they were going to do about Jesus, now what are we going to do about the ones who followed him and believed in him? He had conferred with flesh and blood throughout his entire life. And at this moment of his salvation, he realized, I'm not going down that road again. I'm not conferring with flesh and blood again. I'm going to get it straight from the source, or I'm not going to get it at all. I'm going to hear it from the Lord himself. I'm going to hear it and receive it from the same Holy Spirit that just filled me to overflowing, right? Are you seeing this? Now, some of you are like, okay, Pastor Mark, so what are you telling us? We just all need to go home? No, because, again, if you think I'm your teacher, you are sadly confused. I am not your teacher. I am the servant leader of this family of faith. Amen? And I'm simply here to tell you what the Holy Spirit is teaching me. And you are to hear that and then to receive that. Because listen to me. And the Lord revealed this to me, and I've always had this, but he kind of gave me words for the attitude that I've always tried to bring to this pulpit. Now, I wish I could tell you that I always had this attitude in other pulpits that I've been in my lifetime. But this pulpit for now over 26 years now, okay? Are you hearing me? Well, hey, happy anniversary. That's today. Praise God. First Sunday in June, 1998, 26 years ago. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Wow. Snuck up on me. Amen. Snuck up on me. Amen. But this pulpit, amen, I'm not here to try to get you to agree with me. My goal and desire as a pastor is not for you to agree with me. My goal is for me and you to learn how to agree with him. I'm here to help you and me agree with him and agree with him quickly. Right? So my job is to tell you what he said and help make enough sense out of it so you can understand it for yourself. And then the Bible's very clear about this. You're to take what I say and search the scriptures for yourself to make sure that what I'm saying lines up with what God said. Amen. 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 That's the truth. And if I ever say something that doesn't sound like something he said, you feel free to call me out on it. Amen. And sometimes people mishear, and sometimes people think I said something that I didn't say. I hear people all the time quote me on Facebook, and I'm like, man, that's good, but I didn't say that, okay? Amen. Okay? And then there is the possibility of me being wrong, and I receive correction well. Are you hearing me? But I'm not your teacher. The Holy Spirit's your teacher. I'm his instrument, but he is your teacher. That's very important for you to understand. So Paul's attitude was, this time, I'm going straight to the source. Now, Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, I want you to notice something here. Did Jesus say whatever Jesus wanted to say while he was on the earth? No. He only said what his Father told him to say. So in this situation, notice now, it's not just Jesus teaching us when Jesus is on the earth as a man. It's Father God teaching us through the Son. Because every word that came out of Jesus' mouth, he got from his Father. Jesus was an instrument used by his Father to reveal Father's truth and wisdom to you and me. Are you seeing this? Now, the Holy Spirit has come, and Jesus said, when he's come, but he's not going to say whatever he wants to say. He's going to say to you and me what is spoken to him by the Father and by Jesus. So now when me and you teach other people, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow the pattern. Well, you know, brother, what I think you ought to do. They don't need to know what you think they ought to do. If you don't know what to tell them, you need to hear from God before you tell them. Amen. And if you don't know, don't feel like you got to say something. Say, you know what? I'll pray with you about this, and I'll ask the Lord about this, and I'll inquire. That if he doesn't show you, that he will show me something to say to you. By the way, this doesn't work unless we're in submission to one another. If you hadn't figured that out by now. Amen. In other words, we got to be able to receive wisdom and instruction and even correction from one another. It's getting quiet up in here now. That's okay. Amen. Amen. All right. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said to you, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, I want to spend a few minutes. I don't want to end this on a negative note. We're going to do communion and some things here in just a minute. But I want to just inspire you to not rely upon flesh and blood. And I'm going to read through a list of things that flesh and blood told me over the years that are not true at all. Because when Paul said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, because let's set this back up now. You probably got it already, but let's make sure you get it already. Paul said, immediately I conferred not. I did not confer with flesh and blood. Because what I understand and know now, I receive by revelation of the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus himself to me. By revelation, not information. Revelation is when God reveals something to you in your inward man. This is the only way our understanding will be enlightened. I wish that all I had to do was say something to you, or for that matter to myself, for it to enlighten my understanding. But I think we've been in this long enough to know that's not how this works, right? Yes, are you with me? I can shine some light from the Word of God, but the whole process of receiving that light and allowing that light, that's why he says you've got to receive the Word of God with meekness, the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. Your soul is not your spirit. Your spirit's been born again. That's a past completed work. Your soul is being saved. It is an ongoing process. And as we receive the Word of God, that Word sets us apart and renews and reconditions our minds and changes and transforms our understanding. Your understanding is the way you see things. Amen. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about now, because flesh and blood told me the baptism in the Holy Spirit was not for today, and speaking in tongues was of the devil. Flesh and blood told me that. And my brother, sister, that's wrong. Flesh and blood told me you can lose your salvation if you don't play every card just right. It's not true. Flesh and blood told me God was mad and out to get me. And I better toe the line. Flesh and blood told me healing for my body was something God used to do, but he doesn't do it anymore. Flesh and blood told me God was behind all the adversity in my life, that he was testing, tempting, and trying me in order to perfect me. Lie, lie, lie. Flesh and blood told me God wanted me to suffer, and that suffering was a requirement for God to be able to do in me what he wanted to do in me. Flesh and blood told me natural disasters were God's judgment, and the AIDS epidemic was God's way of getting rid of homosexuals. I'll never forget, this preacher gets on television and he says, God sent that hurricane that came up through all those years ago, destroyed, killed so many. He did all that to get them floating casinos down there in the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, is God so inept that he can't take out a floating casino without destroying the entire Gulf Coast? I was there thinking that don't sound right. If all he wanted to do was sink a few casinos, surely he could do that. I mean, just send one angel, sink them all in one night. You know, wait till everybody's off, closed, nobody, no loss of life. Yeah. Y'all got quiet about that AIDS epidemic on me. How about this one? Flesh and blood told me people with different skin tones should not worship together. Don't even get me started. Are you hearing me? And by the way, use twisted, perverted scriptures for every one of these things flesh and blood told me. Flesh and blood told me if I didn't feel something, then nothing happened. Right? Did you feel it, brother? Did you feel it? Well, what you gonna tell a man, especially if you're in front of everybody, he's got the microphone?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I felt it. I felt it all the way to my toes. And he felt nothing. See, flesh and blood told me if I didn't feel something, nothing happened. Boy, how many miracles and healings has the devil stolen from people with that lie? Flesh and blood told me prayer was about talking God into something he didn't want to do, and then I should storm the gates of heaven. Is that like what, hostile takeover? Didn't somebody try that before? How did that work out for the devil, right? Flesh and blood told me God was fickle and moody, and you never know what he's going to do. This might be the worst one of all. Flesh and blood told me God's love for me was based upon my performance and behavior. Do you realize how many of God's people on planet Earth today are laboring under these kinds of lies and falsehoods and misunderstandings about God because they've listened to flesh and blood but have not listened to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word of God? Let's finish this, can we? Now I'm picking back up in verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. So notice now, it took 3 years for the church to realize that, okay, this man's not some kind of secret agent, double agent, pretending to be a gospel preacher who's only trying to find out all the inner workings and, you know, where Peter lives and, you know, a data breach and getting all the addresses of all the apostles. You know, no, it's none of that, right? That's not what's happening here. 3 years. I mean, he built church. He would go into places that have never heard of Jesus, Gentile, non-Jewish nations, preach Jesus, build churches, train pastors. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, the story keeps going. Then after 14 years, so 17 years now after his salvation, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. So now, notice now, he went up by revelation, meaning he didn't go because he wanted to go and be patted on the back. He went because the Holy Spirit revealed to him that it was time to go. So he went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that was a big, I won't go into all that, but a lot of the Jewish believers in Jesus believe the non-Jewish believers in Jesus, non-Jewish Christians, should be circumcised or their salvation was not valid. Okay, and so, of course, the Apostle Paul spoke heavily and heartily against that. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, by whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what is he talking about? He's talking about some infiltrators came to the conference. Some people whose hearts weren't really in it, they came in there to stir up trouble. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know that this was one of the ways that Satan tried to derail Paul's ministry, is he would use somebody to stir up a bunch of people against him. And so they tried that move in Jerusalem, but notice it didn't work, and they didn't put up with it, not even for an hour. In other words, they nipped that in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. All right? You still with me? Verse 6. But from those who seemed to be something, Peter, James, all these guys, right? Whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, that's Jewish people, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Praise God. Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, if y'all would come on. Praise Jesus. Amen. 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 All right. Let me try to put a bow on this real quick. Like, are you seeing what's going on here? Are you understanding what's going on here? Let's see if I can say it this way. You realize you can believe something your whole life, but that doesn't make it true. Or you can refuse to believe something your whole life, and that doesn't make it untrue. It just makes you wrong. And this is one of the issues with a darkened understanding. I know sometimes people hear me talk like this, it gives them the impression that I'm against this or against that. I'm for Jesus. As Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. They may not believe everything exactly the way you and I believe it, or you may not even believe everything the way I believe. That's okay, but we're all coming into agreement with Him. Amen. Can we just agree on that? We want the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth from the truth Himself. Okay. All right. But one of the big problems that we have today is you take a young man, a young woman, hearts on fire for God. They called to minister and teach and preach and all these things. See, so what do? Well, you go to the denomination that you were raised in, the church that you were raised in. They have seminaries. So they send you to their schools to learn their doctrine, to read the books that their founding fathers wrote about the Bible. I'm not saying that books are right or wrong. I'm just saying this is what winds up happening. And so we never get to this part to where we say, like the Apostle Paul, I'm going to get it from the source, capital T, capital S. Pastors have this weird thing. They want their congregations to be dependent upon them. It gives them some sense of security or being needed, or and certainly we all want to be a part of something. We were created to be members of the body of Christ, ultimately, right? But they preach and teach to their people, and the furthest extreme of this is a pastor or a priest who stands in the pulpit and says, "Don't read the Bible. Let me tell you what it says." They don't even want you to read it. I know that sounds so extreme, but there are a lot of places, millions of believers who are under a system that operates that way. They want you to be dependent upon them for the word itself. One thing you got to understand about me, okay? I love you and I want you to love me. But I do not want you to be dependent upon me. That doesn't mean I'm not here to help you at any point and juncture that in life that you may need me. Are you understanding? Don't let the devil tell you I'm saying something I'm not saying here. But my assignment as a servant leader in the body of Christ is to help all of us, myself included, grow up together into Jesus. Amen. Do you know how many people in the church today, they depend on the pastor to do all their praying for them? My friend, that don't work.
It keeps people spiritually immature. If somebody else does something for you that you can do for yourself, they're not helping you. They're not helping you. Are you hearing what are you feeling me? Do you understand what I mean by that? That's the young generation. Are you feeling me? Are you feeling me? I'm not asking you to, do you hear what I'm saying? I'm asking you to understand why I'm saying it. Do you understand my heart? I'm trying to bear my heart for you here just a moment. And so a lot of people come to this church and they don't know what to do with that. Because it's not what they're used to. It's not how they were raised. They were raised with a pastor who babied them and a pastor who, you understand what I'm saying? Well, if you're a baby, we'll baby you. But you keep babying a baby, guess what that's going to happen? Guess what's going to happen? 10 years, they'll still be a baby. Ooh, this was not in any of my notes, but you hear what I'm saying? Praise God. So we're growing up. We're growing up. And in order to grow, somebody's got to place a demand on our potential. And that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to tell you what He's saying. So when I ask you a question like, is there room in your understanding for the Lord to show you something you've never seen before, teach you? Again, He instructed me to ask you that question. Because unless we're teachable, unless we're willing for Him to reveal something to us, right? If we think we've already got it all figured out, heaven help us. What did the Apostle Paul say towards the end of his life? Well, guys, you take a check me out. I've got it all figured out. No. He said, I'm still pressing to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. As much as he had laid hold of, he recognized there was still infinitely more available for him to lay hold of, both for himself personally, but also in terms of effective ministry, both and also in revelation from God to pass along to God's people now for many, many generations. Amen. Amen. All right, stand with me. I want to pray for you, then we're going to be seated and serve communion. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. We stand in your presence because of your great love for us. We stand, Father, to honor you. Some might say, well, we're just stretching our legs. No, Father, we're not just stretching our legs. We're standing in front of you, Father, as your sons and daughters, to revere you, to honor you. And, Father, to present ourselves before you, Lord, in much in the same way that a soldier would stand before his or her commanding officer, Father. We are at attention, not necessarily our spine straight, Father, but we are at attention because you have our attention this morning, Lord, and we give you our attention this morning. And Father, we ask you this morning that you would give to each person in this room and watching online a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would see with perception what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power directed towards us, Father, those that you have loved, that you have raised together with Christ, Father, according to the working of your mighty power which you work in Christ when you raised him from the dead and when you raised us from the dead to newness of life alongside him, Father. Lord, that we would recognize, Father, the power that's in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would understand and know and see with perception the name that's above every name, Father, in things in this life, things in the age that is to come. And Father, that we would recognize Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, and that we as his body are the fullness of him that he's using now to feel all in all, Father, that he might disperse gifts through his body to the world, Father, that the world might see the goodness of God, and that the goodness of God, as it's being reflected in and through our lives, would draw other men and women to a place of repentance and salvation and new birth in you. Father, we've made this hard because religion always complicates things. Religion always makes things harder than they ought to be. Father, this is not hard, this is easy. The yoke of religion is heavy. The burden and weight of religion is heavy. The yoke of this world is heavy. The burdens of this world, they're heavy. But Jesus, your yoke is easy and your burden is light, for you are meek and lowly, and we find rest for our souls as we do life together with you, as you teach and reveal and show and help us see things, Father, that we've never seen before in a way that we've never seen them. Reveal truth to us, Father.
Forgive us for thinking we've got it all figured out. Forgive us, Father, that we've had so many pieces of the puzzle jammed into our heart that there's no room for the pieces that belong there. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. It's a form of pride, Father, and we repent. We humble ourselves before you. We ask you to reveal your truth to us. Show us where we're wrong. Father, that educative discipline that we talked about on Wednesday night, we welcome it, Lord. We don't resist it. Father, you correcting us is not a sign of you rejecting us. It's just the opposite. Your correction is not rejection. Your correction is love and compassion. You love us enough to not leave us in the state and the condition that you found us in. Show us where we're wrong. Bring us, Holy Spirit, into the agreement that Jesus prayed over all of us, that we would all say, that we would all believe the same thing. We would all see the same things. We would all speak the same things. The truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. Jesus, you're the truth. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, so be it. Amen. So be it. Amen. Amen. All right, you be seated this morning. Those who are serving communion, if you would come, please, and serve the people.